Let's pray together, and then we'll look at the Word of God together here in Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll have just a couple of verses as our text this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And we have just sung that we have no longings for another. That He has bought us. That we are His. And that He owns our love. And God, I thank You for His blood that He poured out for us to purchase us as His own. Now and forever. And God, we ask that You would, by Your grace, and by Your power, help us to give ourselves more and more to Him for His glory and His will and His pleasure. Because He is our all. And God, would You use Your Word now to accomplish that? Help us to rejoice in Him and what we have in Him for His glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read together verses 14 and 15 of Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15 of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That's our text this morning. And I want to start by looking at just a couple of points of introduction, and then we're going to look right at that text together. We know the Great Commission. As Christians, we know that Jesus has given His final command to all of His followers, all of His disciples. Hey, it's not just for men, it's not just for preachers who stand in pulpits, it's for all of His disciples. Our commission is to go and make disciples of all the nations. Hey, our commission as followers of Christ, and this is found in Matthew 28, is to go and make disciples of all the nations, to baptize them, and to teach them to observe, to obey all things that Jesus has commanded us in His words. Our commission as disciples of Christ must be centered on His mission. Hey, it's very unfortunate, it's very sad that in much of the church in 2018, we're really mixed up about this. Hey, we have our own ideas about what the mission of the church is, what the commission really should be. And many, many churches have gotten very distracted. Okay? And they're doing 1,000 things that really don't relate back very well to Jesus' own mission. So our commission as followers of Christ must be centered on His mission. It must be centered on what Jesus Himself came to do. That's what the second point says. Our job as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is to proclaim what He has accomplished by His mission. We don't get our own jobs and just decide what we want to do as the church. We must be centered on proclaiming and extending what Jesus Himself has done. That's our job. And that's found here in this text in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. There's the text again, and we'll be looking at it on the screen together a few times throughout the message this morning. But I want to start by just noting something. Just theologically, this word, the incarnation. That's not a word that we use very often. That's a theological term. And that word incarnation, which even in the world around us, they'll be singing songs about the incarnation very soon. I've actually already heard a couple out in town. But they'll be singing songs about the incarnation and they won't even know that that's what they're singing about. But they're singing about the incarnation. The incarnation refers to being in flesh. It's from the Latin. And the word is used, the incarnation is used of the coming of the eternal Son of God into this world as a human being. Miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. That's the incarnation. The eternal Son of God became a human being. And He was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. That is the incarnation. That's why John 1, verse 14, says this, so the Word became flesh. Now, that's actually seen in our text this morning as well. Since the children, talking about human beings, share in flesh and blood, He, the Son of God Himself, likewise also partook of the same. Can you see how that's talking about the incarnation? He partook of the same thing. He became a human being as well. Now, flesh and blood, just to give a couple of references here. Flesh and blood is sometimes used in the Bible to refer to humanity. And there's three texts there, right? Our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. That's Ephesians chapter 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against demonic powers, fallen spirits. Or Jesus says to Peter, right? Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to Peter, "Okay, you didn't learn that from human beings. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Okay? And Paul in Galatians 1, he's giving his testimony about how he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he says, "When Jesus commissioned me to go and preach, I didn't go and try to get human approval about that. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." Flesh and blood is just kind of a code, right, in the Bible, sort of an expression to talk about humanity. And so this text right here is saying, since the children share in flesh and blood, the Son of God Himself likewise also partook of the same. He became a human being. And that does not mean that He was 50% God and 50% man. It does not mean that He was simply God with the appearance of a man. It does not mean that He was just an ordinary man who later became God. These are all errors that have been taught through the history of the church. He actually became a human being. Without any reduction at all in His divinity. Look at that statement there. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and He became a human being. Without losing any part of His divine nature. That's what Hebrews 2:14 is saying. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man in one glorious and unique person. That means there's no one else like Him and there will never be anyone else like Him. 100% God, 100% man in one person. That's what that verse is saying. And of course, we need to apply that. That is a marvel, right? That God Himself would come to earth and become one of us. That God Himself would come to earth and become a human being like you and me. That is a marvel that demands our faith and our praise and our worship and our devotion. That God would come to earth. I think you'll sing probably in the next few weeks. Come let us adore Him. When those magi came to Bethlehem. Are you following me around? I forgot about this. To you people watching, I'm sorry. I'm moving back and forth. Thank you. I have a cameraman this morning. I'm sorry. When the Magi came to Bethlehem and found that baby, and they knelt down before Him, right? And they opened up their treasures and they worshiped Him. Okay, if that baby in that manger is just a human being, they're blaspheming. But what they did was absolutely correct because that was God in that manger. That was God in humanity, incarnate, God in the flesh. And He deserves our worship and our devotion. Now, we're looking today at Hebrews 2:14 to 15. Why did God come in the flesh? Why did He do that? What was His mission? Well, look back at the text. You can look at it on the screen or in your Bible. Maybe look up on the screen. We'll point out a couple words here that can help us with this. Since the children share in flesh and blood, He also partook of the same. And then the very next word is that. Right? Okay, that's going to tell us, that should tell us something. Okay, that's giving the purpose for which He came. That's giving His mission. That, and there are two things. That He might render powerless him who had the power of death, and that He might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That's the mission of Jesus Christ. Okay. You can say it this way. The Son of God came to earth as a human being to do these two things. To disarm the devil and to deliver his captives. Did you see those two things in that verse? To disarm the devil and to deliver his captives. To render powerless him who had the power of death, and to free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Why did the Son of God come to earth? Okay. To disarm the devil and to deliver his captives. Okay, let's look at those two things this morning. Okay, verse 14 says, He came. He became a human being. He came to this earth. This is His mission. That through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Who is the devil? Well, you have on the screen, okay, in this text, He's called him who had the power of death. John 8:44, Jesus says that He was a murderer from the beginning. The devil was a murderer from the very beginning. Well, when was that? Well, He tempted Adam and Eve to sin. And in so doing, He murdered the whole human race. Okay, right? God Himself said to Adam in the garden, okay, on the day that you eat of that fruit, okay, you will certainly what? You will surely... What is it? You're saying it. Say it louder. You will surely die. Right? So what happened when Adam and Eve ate that fruit? What do you think happened? Did they die or not? Okay, they immediately died. They were immediately separated from God. Okay, they went on with physical life, but they were immediately dead spiritually. Okay. He murdered them in that way. He was a murderer from the beginning. The New Testament is clear in Romans chapter 5 that we were in Adam when he sinned. He was our representative. And so when he sinned and he died, we died in him. So the Bible talks about in Ephesians 2, a passage that you studied not too long ago, that we are born dead in sins. We are separated from God because of our sin. It's because the devil is a murderer from the beginning. And he plunged this human race into sin. And the wages of sin is death. Okay. Another text says that sinners are held captive by him to do his will. Now, how is he rendered powerless? Look down at the text again. Or you can look up at the text either way. Okay. That. And how does it happen? How is he rendered powerless? He had the power of death. He is the murderer from the beginning. He is the one who tempted Adam and Eve to sin and separated all of the human race from God forever. How is he rendered powerless? How is he disarmed? Verse 14, what does it say? The Son of God partook of the same that he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. But through what? How did he do that? Through what? Through... It's in bold up there, if you can see. Through death. That is actually how he disarmed the devil. That is how he stripped the devil of his murderous weapon. He did it through his own death. Now, how does that work? Death is a weakness, right? And how is it that the Son of God through death can actually destroy? Through death, He can actually win the victory. Through death, He can actually disarm His enemy. How? Well, do you know this? On the cross, we sang about this morning, Jesus bore our sin and suffered our condemnation for us. I'm a sinner. I have sinned thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times. Because of my sin, I deserve eternal condemnation. Because I've rebelled over and over and over against my holy, perfect Creator. On the cross, Jesus took my sin onto Him. And He was on that cross. And God the Father poured out His wrath on Jesus for me. Jesus did suffer my condemnation. He was condemned in my place. We sing about that sometimes as well. In my place, condemned, He stood. And the just law of God that requires my death was satisfied when Jesus bore my sin and died in my place. That is how, by His death, Jesus disarmed the devil. Now he has no weapon against my soul because Jesus already paid my debt. Jesus already satisfied the wrath of God that I deserve. Okay, the cross was not a defeat. The cross was a victory. It was a triumph. Because in His death, Jesus satisfied the justice and the wrath of God. He suffered our condemnation. He paid our debt. And so stripped Satan of his only weapon against our soul. The Bible says that last night while I slept... Well, last night, while I slept, the devil accused me before God. It says that in Revelation chapter 9. He's the accuser of the brethren that accused them day and night. Do you think about that when you went to bed last night? While I'm sleeping, the great enemy of God is going to be accusing me before the throne of God. Do you think about that? I didn't think about that last night. But he did. He accuses you. And now he can accuse and condemn. And Jesus replies for every person who is trusting in him and in his work. That debt is paid. That condemnation has already been suffered. That is the power of death destroyed. Jesus came to die to disarm the devil, his murderous weapon. Against our souls. But he also came to do something else. That through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death. By suffering our condemnation in our place. But he also came, and it says down there, that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Okay. Through fear of death. Okay. The fear of death produces bondage. Can we not see this in the religions of this world? That the fear of death produces bondage. I'm sorry, I did it. I'm doing it over and over. I need to stand here, right? Okay, thank you, Steve. Okay. Can we not see this in the religions of the world? In this sense, all the religions of this world, apart from biblical Christianity, are the same. They give you a list of things that you must do. And they keep you in bondage to that list. How many millions of people are in this world who are slaves to a religious system? Every religion other than biblical Christianity seeks to accomplish whatever the end goal is by means of human effort. And people long to have the security, the confidence that God is happy with them. But they don't know. And they live their days in fear. They live their days in bondage.
Because of fear, they fulfilled their religious rites. Because of fear, they offer their money. Because of fear, they go to Mass. Because of fear, they fulfill their religious duties. They hope to satisfy God by their own work. They hope that one day God will accept them. That's bondage. And their attitude is always, perhaps this prayer will give me peace with God. Perhaps this will be the Mass that at last placates the wrath of God. Perhaps this offering, perhaps this candle, perhaps this work, perhaps this pilgrimage, perhaps. That is bondage, right? Right? So one day after the next, it's maybe. Perhaps. It's glorious, the words of Hebrews 2:15 that the Son of God came to earth to free those people from that bondage. How about this? Everything that God requires of you, everything that God requires of me, Jesus has provided. How's that? Everything that God requires of me, Jesus has provided. Everything that God requires of you, Jesus has provided. God requires my obedience. Do you believe that? Is that biblical to say that God requires absolute obedience to enter into His presence one day? That is biblical. I don't have that. And so the religions of the world say, well, here are some things that you can do to make up for that deficiency. And I live in maybe, perhaps. And the Bible comes and tells me, no, everything that God requires of you, Jesus has provided. Okay, He did accomplish that perfect obedience that God requires of me. And Jesus did it all. Jesus paid the debt. Jesus provides everything that God requires of us. Would you agree that is liberation? That everything that God requires of you to stand in His presence for all of eternity, Jesus has provided. That's liberation. And those are the two options, right? I've got to do it by my efforts and live in fear, live in bondage, live by this attitude of perhaps and maybe. Or I can go to Jesus Christ, who's provided everything before God that I must have. That's freedom. That is liberation. That is the blessing of the gospel. My position before God is not up to me. It does not depend on my imperfect obedience. My position before God does not depend on my fragile love. My position before God does not depend on my offerings. It doesn't depend on my prayers. My position before God this day and for all of eternity depends on Jesus and Jesus alone. That's liberation. In Jesus, there is no perhaps. All the promises of God, all of them, in Jesus are yes and amen to the glory of God. There are people in this world and people in this building today can raise their voices with confidence. The words of Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is freedom. He came to give His life, to render powerless, to disarm the devil, and to deliver the devil's captives. And friend, this blessing can be yours this very day. One of the challenges sometimes of visiting various churches like we're doing this during our trip is that we really don't get to know a lot of the people in the churches very well. And I'll say that here. I don't really know anybody in this room very, very well. Okay. You may be here visiting the first time, and I have no idea. I don't know, because I haven't been here for 5 or 6 years. Maybe that you've attended this church for 30 years. I really don't know. But I know this, that every Sunday, people gather in gospel preaching churches. And among those congregations all over this country and all over this world are people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that in our church in Mexico City nearly every single week. And I do know the people there. But there are people among us who are lost, who are outside of Christ, who perhaps are trying by their own efforts to satisfy God and are failing or living in this bondage of maybe, 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 maybe. Well, you could come to Christ this very day and have the blessing of this liberation. Listen to Romans 5, being justified by faith. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does someone come to enjoy the blessing of freedom in Christ? It's not by another work of ours. It's not by another candle. It's not by the prayers of the saints. It's not by another offering. It's not by another Redeemer. It's by Jesus Christ alone and through faith alone. That is giving up every hope you could possibly have and putting all of your trust in Jesus. And in this work we have seen today in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, at that moment and for all of eternity, you will have peace with God. And at the invitation of Christ Himself. Love the hymn. It's an old hymn. Says this, not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers or sighs or tears can ease my awful load. Thy work alone, my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. I want to ask you this morning, so we conclude this message. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your trust in Him and in Him alone? Friends, you and I will stand before the throne of God. The only people who will be received there as children are those who are hiding in Christ alone. Those who have gone with empty hands, with this attitude, I have nothing to offer, nothing to purchase my salvation, nothing to make God accept me. I come with empty hands and I hide myself in Christ alone. to those people, God will say one day, come. You are welcome. So today, here's the question. Is your trust in Christ alone, in this work we have seen today? And then secondly, as we try to apply this message, are you living to spread the news of the mission of Christ? Okay, this is our commission. This is our commission. To go and make disciples of Christ by proclaiming this message in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. That Jesus, by His death, has disarmed the devil of his murderous weapon. And He has come to deliver the devil's captives so that we can have freedom in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray together, please, as we finish our time together in the Word. Let's bow our heads together and close our eyes. I think it would be wise and good to give us as a congregation a minute or maybe 90 seconds to pray in silence and respond to the Word of God. When the Word of God is preached, every person must respond. Okay, there are no exceptions to that. Every person responds with yes, Lord, or no, Lord. Let's all respond here this morning in silence to the preaching of the Word of God.